his face even today. So let's look together. We're going to be Matthew chapter 6 again. We're going to look at verses 9 through 13 to start off. And then we're going to focus on thy will be done today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. The word of God says this, "And after this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." If you guys kind of followed the news a little bit lately, there's supposed to be this really spectacular blood moon tonight and kind of a lot of news going around. Some people were saying that this is the last day, this is all there is. And Vicki and I heard on the Today Show today that the Mormon Church had put out kind of a notification not to panic today. It was kind of an interesting scenario. I thought this quote was so good for what we're talking about today and also leaving that news thing. And it's attributed to Francis Assisi, a story about a Saint Assisi. It says this, "Once while Francis was hoeing his garden, he was asked, 'What would you do if you suddenly learned that you were to die at sunset today?' He replied, 'I would finish hoeing my garden.'" You get it? He was so at peace of knowing that he was in the Lord's will, doing what the Lord wanted him to do, that he wouldn't change what he was doing if today was his last day. How about you? I hope that you could say, if today was your last day and you were going at noon, that you would say, "I'd sit there and listen to that crazy preacher, because that's what the Lord wants me to do today, is to gather together here." This week, that's where we want to live. We want to be able to live in such a way that if we're at work, or we're going to the grocery store, or we're going to the post office, we're just loving on our neighbors, or we're just getting the rest that our body needs, that we're doing what the Lord would have us do, and so that there isn't that sense of panic or of, "I've got to change my whole life course because I'm doing the Lord's will." So let's see if we can get there a little bit today. Just briefly, we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer, and so we started, "Our Father." Again, I'm going to remind you again, it's not "my Father." Right from the get-go, it's about us. So for those people that want to say, "I can worship God by myself, and I can just be in nature by myself, and I can do my own thing," Jesus, right from the get-go in the Lord's Prayer, says it doesn't work that way. The church is about people that are a community of believers. There is an O-U-R that matters. And so it's important for us to share that with other people too. There's a sense of belonging. I saw, again, you see these things posted in different places, social media, and someone was kind of saying, "Well, church is just a place to go to." And somebody else had put up a really good thing that says, "No, church is a family." And that's what it should be. It should be a place where you can belong. I hope you guys feel that you belong here. We know that. I want you to know that you're loved today. So we start right off the bat, "Our Father." And we talked about his ways are higher than ours, right? So today, this is so good. Whatever your situation is, you may not see the end result of it. And you're like, "I don't know where it's going." Trust the Father. He knows. And actually, he has your best interest at heart. "Our Father." And then I laid it on hard that next week about hallowed, right? "Hallowed be thy name." And really, that and today's message are pretty much almost the same in the sense that, is it going to be about God's name? Or is it going to be about your name? Is it going to be about God's kingdom? Or is it going to be about your kingdom? Is it going to be about God's will? It's going to be about your will. So right from the get-go, what I want you to always know, even when you pray, prayer begins and it ends with God and his glory. And as you fit into that, that's where you're going to find joy. And then last week, and I think it connected even better than I had imagined, we talked about the kingdom, right? And the kingdom is now. We see pockets of the kingdom. Remember Micah playing baseball, right? Every now and then you see a little bunch of first graders play baseball and like, "That looks like baseball." Every now and then, you'll see some mercy being shown. You'll see a life get restored. You'll see someone coming back to where they need to be with the Lord. And you're like, "That looks like the kingdom at work." And we can be a part of that if we'll be obedient and if, kind of like the back of our t-shirts say, you know, if we will seek justice and love mercy and walk humbly with our God, that's where we can create those pockets of the kingdom. We'll be part of bringing the kingdom of God. But we also talked about, and don't forget, the kingdom is not just now, is it? It is to come. There is a coming kingdom that is going to be a beautiful, wonderful, awesome experience for those who would seek the Lord and turn from their sin. That's the gospel. That's what we want to tell our friends and our family. Can I share something with you? And I hope this doesn't trouble you. If it does, please talk with me later. But in our devotions this week, the Lord has really challenged me with this idea. We were studying. We've been going through Isaiah. I want to go through Revelation, which is always crazy. So we started that a couple weeks ago. And we got to chapter 6. And I think I even read a quote last week about the souls that were under the altar, and they were crying out for justice. And the Lord, they said, how long? And the Lord said, until they all come in, and then justice is going to come, right? And as we studied that scripture, what I so clearly saw, and I hope that you look at it and see it too, is chapter 6, Revelation. It spoke a phrase that just really has challenged me for the rest of the week. And it said, the wrath of the Lamb. Now, like, you talk about like oxymorons or whatever, right? You know what I'm saying? You never think of a lamb and wrath going together, do you? No. We don't even think that way. But we think of Jesus as a lamb, and we do think of Jesus as a lamb, right? I mean, so often we think about his kindness, his humility, his willing to be sacrificed and slaughtered on the cross for our sins. What greater example? And we go on and on about that, and we should, and rightfully so. But in chapter 6 of Revelation, we see a king that's coming on a white horse, and he's going to bring wrath on those who have been unjust. And I want to tell you today that there's nobody that I can hardly hear that's talking about that. Are you with me? See, there's a whole gospel. There's a part of the gospel that people like to talk about, and I do too. That's the love of God. That we sing about that Jesus, you know, the old rugged cross, and he came and he died, and that he rose again, and he's going to raise up those who love him again. We're going to be together in a new kingdom in a place called heaven. It's so wonderful, and we want to talk about that. But we don't want to talk about God's judgment. But the scripture is full of God's judgment, and not just the Old Testament, where people like to say, oh, that was those Old Testament Israelites that went and killed everybody. This is the book of Revelation. This is yet to come. There's a truth that there's a wrath of God that's going to come upon people who would not surrender themselves to Christ. And people don't want to talk about that. And I think we need to talk about it a little bit. Now, bear with me, okay? We've got to do this with love and kindness. You think about even as you relate to your own kids, right? You don't come bringing the baseball bat and saying, here's what's going to come down on you. Except for Diane, she would say, I'm going to skin your head, right? Right? But what we talk about is we talk about trying to reach them and discipline them and guide them. And our friends and family that don't know the Lord, we want to do the same thing to them. But at the same time, we cannot shy away from this truth that God's wrath is going to come and bear itself down on people who reject the Son of God. You check it out. I don't think it's penology. I know it's not penology. It's right out of the Word of God. So in our own outlook and as a church, let's make sure that we are always clear, that we share it as lovingly as we can, but here's the truth, right? I mean, you've heard illustration is so used, it's kind of mundane probably to many of you, but the idea, if I have a friend that's on a train track and a train is coming, I'm not going to talk about the flowers and how pretty they are. I'm not going to talk about, you know, where we might go on vacation next year. I'm not going to talk about, you know, how your kid's doing on the baseball team. I'm going to say, get off the train track! Right? So again, with the Lord's Spirit leading, not you doing it on your own, you know, whims or whatever. But there's a time that I think we need to speak to the people in our life and talk about the train that's coming. Maybe even things like a blood moon. Use that as an opportunity to ask people, are you ready to meet the Lord? Okay, enough of that. There, you get that for free today, all right? That was for my devotions, and that just really, our devotions, that really stirred my heart. I think we need to be careful that we don't just so focus completely on love and kindness that we forget the truth, that there's wrath for those who don't trust the Lord. All right, thy will be done. Well, what is God's will? There's a lot of ideas behind these two words, God's will. And God's will can be the things that he ordains to be accomplished. So let me express it like this way. God says certain things are going to happen, they're going to happen. If God has decreed there's going to be a blood moon tonight, there will be a blood moon tonight. If God has decreed that we're going to have 24 hours of daylight today, what's going to happen? There will be 24 hours of daylight today. It happened one time with Joshua, right? You study the Old Testament. If the Lord has set it out, there's a sense that when people would talk about God's will, the things that God says, this will happen, is going to happen. Okay? So that is part of God's will. But that's not really the God's will that we're going to be talking about today. So there's a sense of God's sovereign will. He's declared these things will come to pass. Those things are going to happen. But there's also God's will is the idea that the things that are done that would please God, and these are the things that are true and right and excellent and beautiful. There are things that people do and that the creation does that really pleases the Lord. And that also is God's will. They make him happy, if you will. And so what I want you to see today is I think this is the emphasis that we should see in the Lord's Prayer. For example, disease and sickness and pain and tears and death, these are not God's will. Hello, are you with me? I think sometimes we want to attribute that stuff to God. God did this. No, now, could God have stopped it? Yes. Could God have let it flow through his hands and filtered it a different way? He absolutely could have. But you go all the way back to the fall, and God decided a long time ago that he was going to give us a free will. He was going to give us the ability to pursue him or to forsake him. And as a result of that, a lot of things change in the course of history. Sin enters the world. We talked about it even last week, Sunday school, right? And once sin enters the world, then death enters through sin, and then you have disease and sickness and pain and tears and death. This is not God's design. That is not God's will. Are you with me today? Okay? So don't blame that stuff on God. Now, will God, can he use and work through those things to his glory? He absolutely does. But that is not God's will. So when we pray for God's will, we're going to be praying kind of against those things. Amen? I think that's a good thing to pray against, because we want to see God, again, reconciling people to himself. Our prayer is that God-pleasing things will be done on earth as they are in heaven. Nothing exists in heaven that is displeasing to God. That's a pretty amazing thought, isn't it? There is nothing in heaven today that displeases God. Everything in heaven is the way that God expects it to be and ordains it to be, and it's in complete submission to him. So we're to pray that that begins to invade earth. Our desire should be that God's will would fill the earth, and that when his kingdom comes, it will truly accomplish this prayer. I might have read this to you before or put it out there before, but it's such a good quote, so I wanted to share it again. This is from Hudson Taylor, and I hope that you will kind of put this in your heart today. The whole point is it going to be his will or your will? Hudson Taylor said this: I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked him if I might help him. And then I ended up asking him to do his work through me. That's pretty good even for our church, isn't it? I think in some respects, and don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to ask this, not wrong to pray this way. Lord, help us. That's a good prayer, right? But then the next part is, well, Lord, help us help you. And then the ultimate prayer is, Lord, do something through us for your glory. Hudson Taylor is one of the greatest missionaries that ever walked the planet. So I think it'd be good for us to listen to him, what he has to say today. Well, Jesus can tell us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, because that was his own prayer, right? You remember what Jesus prayed in the garden? Again, this is so amazing because Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen. Now, you and I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? If we knew what was coming tomorrow, we might pray and do some things a little differently. Jesus knew exactly what was coming on the cross. He knew not only the physical brutality of the cross and the crown of thorns and the sword in his side. He knew of the mocking of the soldiers and of the chief priests and the scribes. He knew the people that would be disappointed that this Messiah was not the coming king, but he's just going to be a suffering servant on a cross. He saw all that coming, but beyond that, he saw his own father that would turn his back on him because of the sin that he would bear for all the world. You can imagine why he might say, Lord, is there a different way? I know that I would, right? I mean, I'm such a human and so sinful in my own right, and I would, on daily things, I'll ask the Lord, Lord, is there a different way? Jesus, to do one of the most amazing things in all of human history, and even at that, knowing that what it would be, he would ask the Lord, is there a different way? Well, Matthew 26, verse 42, look what Jesus says. The scripture says, he went away a second time, and he prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. See, it's one thing to say, here's what you ought to do. It's quite a different thing to say, here's what I'm doing and you should follow my example. Right? None of us will face anything near to the impact of the cross. Right? I mean, even in an nth degree, none of us will face what the Lord faced on the cross. And yet, even in that, Jesus said, Lord, is there another way? God, is there another way? And then he said, if there's not, let your will be done. So here's what I want you to struggle with a little bit today with me, okay? What's the Lord working in your heart today? Where's your struggle at? What is the Lord challenging you? Where is he challenging you to grow? I'm going to tell you, you guys, and I don't want to pick anybody out on the spot, but I think the Lord has been growing some of you in the last month in a pretty incredible way. He's been causing you to question and to think and to challenge and to seek his face even more than you have in a while. And I love that. I know he's been doing that in my life as well. So where is the Lord kind of, where is he working on you today? Where has your will been like, I want to do this. I want to go this path. I want to go this route. And the Lord's kind of like, wait a minute here. Oh, hang on. Here's what I got for you. You're like, man, I don't know, Lord. Maybe it's talking to somebody that's a coworker about Jesus. Maybe it's a relationship that's been messed up and broken up for a long time. The Lord's starting to kind of twist on that. And you're like, I don't really want to go there. The Lord's telling me I need to go there. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe the Lord is challenging your generosity. Maybe he wants to use some of your funds to help somebody some other place around the world for his name's sake. And you're like, I don't know where that would, what would I do? How would I make it? The Lord's challenging you today. I want you to kind of wrestle with this with me together. Lord, can we pray your will? And just another quick verse, Hebrews 10:7. The scripture says, and then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. You ever get your motives mixed up? You ever do the right thing for the wrong reasons? We talk usually about the other way, right? Do the wrong thing for the right reasons. I'm talking about doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. Listen to this. I think this will help carry this idea. According to educator Edith Gilbert, getting a good education for their children is not the only factor motivating some of today's parents to enroll their children in elite schools. During her 15 years as a headmistress of Spence, a prestigious Upper East Side girls' school in New York City, Ms. Gilbert has seen an increasing number of parents using their children's education for the parents' benefit. It seems that for many parents, having a child admitted into a prestigious school is important not only for the child's sake, but also for the enormous social advantages it provides the parents. Contacts made in the elite elementary school context can give parents a leg up on the social scene. This mixed parental motivation for admission has had a dramatic impact on the children's educational environment. Ms. Gilbert knows parents have applied to her kindergarten because the children of Sigourney Weaver and Michael Bloomberg and Katie Couric attended there. Parents lobby for their seven-year-olds to be assigned to classes with children whose parents are rich and prominent in hopes that the parents would become friends. Parents jockey to volunteer for the parent committees that would give them the best contacts. It has degenerated to the point where back-to-school night has taken on the atmosphere of competitive Park Avenue cocktail party. Ken Edwards says it's sad when people have mixed motives in the education of their children, but it's also sad when people have mixed motives in serving God. Now, it's pretty easy for me to judge those people, isn't it? You did it, right? I could tell, weren't you? You're sitting right there. You're like, oh, yeah, that's wrong. Let's nail them, preacher. That's, oh boy, that's wrong. How about you? Do you ever do the right thing for the wrong reason? I'm not trying to pick on anybody today. I hope everybody's here today for the right reason, but you ever come to church for the wrong reason? Sometimes, don't tell this to everybody until it gets on the internet, I guess. Preachers come to church because they feel like they just are supposed to. They put together a message because that's their job. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Sometimes Sunday school teachers get their lesson out and they show up because that's what they're supposed to do. Sometimes people that are leading singing stand up and sing songs because, well, that's just what I'm supposed to do. And sometimes people in a congregation sing songs because, well, it's for a church. That's just what we're supposed to do. You ever done the right thing for a wrong reason? Yeah, me too. Okay? Here's the challenge. And so as you work your way through the Lord's Prayer, and we've been using the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer, and it's been really good, hasn't it? You don't just have to come up with your wish list anymore. You start to examine. When you get to this part of the Lord's Prayer, you need to be examining your will. Here's what I want to do today. But Lord, is this what you want of me today? And then fill me with passion so that the things I do today are what you want to do. Let me really be able to live and walk in your will. Why are you attending church? Why are you teaching or serving? What is your motivation? I hope that all of us can truly be, thy will be done. We really are doing this or that, not to please man or put on a show, but to make God happy, and in so doing, to be utterly joyful in his happiness. All right, let me show you some utter joy. This is about contentment here, you guys. I put it out on Facebook, I think, a couple weeks ago. You guys, it's hard to see, but can you see the picture in the background? Okay, back in 2008, I think it was, Wendy and I got to take a trip, and we took a bunch of E-team kids, like, you know, Isaiah went on E-team, and Brooklyn went on E-team in Kazakhstan. We took a bunch of kids to St. Croix. And that picture is not like stock photography from some website. I was on that beach and took that picture. Nice, right? Yeah, my wife is thinking, can we go back there right now? She loves the beach, right? And a lot of times people think about contentment, that's kind of what they think of, don't they? I mean, that's kind of what the commercials are, right? I don't know if I can pronounce it right, but like a Corona, I'm sitting in my chair, laying down, looking, usually you see the picture of somebody's toes as the ocean's at the end, right? That's like contentment, right? That's what's my idea there. This is what people think of contentment. But look at the words, because I gave this to you, I think, 2 weeks ago, and I didn't want you to forget it. Contentment is the direct fruit of having no higher ambition than to belong to the Lord at his disposal. Better than sitting on a beach at St. Croix is to have given everything that you have to God and say, God, use it however you want. And if you can rest in that, there is nothing better than that. And do you believe that? That's the question, right? You're like, preacher, that beach looks really nice. What I'm telling you, if you study the scriptures for the hallowing of his name, for his kingdom to come, for his will be done, if your contentment will be no higher ambition than to belong to the Lord at his disposal, very often prayer for me is, Lord, my hands today, they're yours. My feet today, they're yours. And like on Sundays, Lord, my lips, my mouth, it's yours today. Use it how you want. Can you pray that every day? And let that be the ultimate for you, and you'll find contentment there. Well, the scriptures teach us what is pleasing to God. Let's look at a couple things. If you want to, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter. This is such a good passage. If you haven't already highlighted it in your Bible before or memorized it, I want you to really look at it today. Let's take our time there just a second. In 2 Peter, in chapter 3, in verse 9. And what I want you to see in this passage is God's will. And God's will is displayed in many different ways, many different directives through the scriptures. We get to know what God's will is. And this is one of those passages that we should like commit to our heart to remember that we serve a merciful and a loving God, that he cares greatly for. So 2 Peter in chapter 3, verse 9, this is a great thing to quote to other people, just a reminder who our God is. The scripture says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise. What is that talking about? Well, if you study this passage, you'll see right here that people were saying that the Lord was going to come back, and there was a lot of other people saying, it's been forever, the Lord's not coming back. And even nowadays, people will say it even more, right? It's been 2,000 years. He's not coming back. And what Peter reminds us is the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise. If you study a little more, you'll find out that Peter also reminds us that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. The Lord can make the earth in 6 days. It's not a big deal for him. Time is different for him than us, okay? So a reminder, first off, is that the Lord hasn't forgot you. He's not slow in keeping his promise. But understand what's going on with him at this time. And this is what I want you to see, the heart of God. It's so good. He is patient with us. Why is he patient? Because he doesn't want anybody to perish, but he wants everybody to have an opportunity to repent and to come to him. Now, let me challenge you a little bit here today, okay? You guys, I'm really starting to get, it's taking a while. This Illinois boy, it's taking a while to be shaped into a Hoosier. I still think I'm a Hoosier yet, but I tell you what I am. I'm starting to love Indy. Indy's starting to be my home, my place, okay? But the Lord will remind us today that he has called people all over the world to come to him. And the thing about Indy and the thing about Chicago and the thing about Salem even, there are churches all over the place around here. And there are quite a few churches that are preaching the gospel. Praise the Lord, right? But there are churches in places in the world where there's like a church that's a Bible-believing church for 1 million people. And how are they going to hear the gospel? We've got to get it out to them. I should have pulled up the quote. I can't remember the exact quote. Brooklyn kind of put out a tweet this week from David Platt. It's like, basically, when our churches, when are they going to get so upset that they cannot be content because there are people who have not heard the gospel? We should no longer have a term called unreached people groups. There shouldn't be such a term. In this day and age, there should be a way to give the gospel to the ends of the earth. Why has it not happened? Everybody should have an opportunity, right? Man, Lord, challenge my heart. Convict me even today. How can I be a part of that? How can we be a part of that? That everybody in the world would at least have an opportunity to accept or reject Christ. Lord, help us. We see it's God's heart that everyone would come to repentance, right? The Lord loves people, guys. He's not trying to crush people and tear them down. He's not that kind of God. He's trying to bring them to Him. He's trying to give them opportunity. Now, if they reject His Son, they will face His justice. But He wants everybody to have the opportunity. So again, first thing I want you to see today, and as we prayed a couple Wednesday nights ago, we were working our way through the Lord's Prayer. When we got to this part, we started praying for people that we love that don't know God. If you get nothing else out of today's message, right now, there in your pew, if you know somebody who doesn't know Jesus and they're on your heart, take a little time, even right now, pray for them. It is God's will that they know Christ. It's God's will that they come to Him and they find peace and hope and love. Pray for them even now. Lord, would you do a work in their heart that they would come back to you and use me however you see fit. So here's another way I challenge you. As you start praying through the Lord's Prayer, right, and you say, your kingdom come, when you come to your will be done, you're praying through the Lord's Prayer, start praying for those people that you know need the Lord. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's your next door neighbor. Maybe it's your daughter or son or your mom or dad. It's a brother or sister. Pray for them. Lord, would you let your will be done? I know, Lord, it is your will, because you are long patient and you're long suffering and you don't want anybody to perish. Lord, I know it's your will. Would you work in their heart that they would hear your voice, that they would be pricked, their heart be pricked and challenged, and they would come to you and use me however you see fit? That's a great way to pray. And here's the thing. If it is God's will in this sense, the Lord says, you ask in my name, He's going to do that. Now, the Lord is not going to make somebody become a Christian, but if you pray for conviction, you pray for an opportunity for them to hear His voice, what do you think is going to happen? 100% guarantee. Money back if it doesn't work out. If you pray for someone to be drawn close to the Lord will pour conviction. He will work in their heart, in their path, for them to come to know Him, to have the opportunity to accept or reject Him. I've seen it tens, maybe hundreds of times. I've seen it happen in my own life where I would pray for somebody and something would happen in their life, and I knew at that moment they had an opportunity to hear the voice of God. They still have a free will. They can still accept. They can reject. But the Lord answered that prayer because He gave them an opportunity. God's will. We know it's God's will for men and women to come to repentance. Another part of God's will I want to hit you with today. God wants us to love one another even as Christ has loved us. John 13:34, really simple but wonderful passage. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so must you love one another. What's so hard about that?
I'm going to say it's pretty easy for me to love Rick. Rick's good to me. We're both pretty good. They're both pretty good to me. They're easy to love. Have you ever been around someone who's hard to love? Come on now. Even the Pope this week talked about his mother-in-law, right? You ever been around some people hard to love? It's easy to love people that love us back.
There's some people it's hard to love. Jesus said, I want you to love other people like I have loved you. How much did Jesus love? He says, look right here. Look right here. Look up here. You want to see how much I love you? Look right here. That's challenging, isn't it? I mean, I love you guys a lot. And I think I would go pretty far for a lot of you. I would try to go way out of my way, but would I go that far? Man. In Philippians, Paul writes, he said, you need to put the interests of other people above your own interests. I'm bragging on you guys today. As a church, you guys amaze me that we love to work together. I know many times we have differences of opinion, but we're able to work it out because we try to put one another's heart and together to come up with an answer. And there'll be times where we'll struggle in the future, even still, as we make decisions. But as a whole, we have done an amazing job to try to work together in the Spirit of the Lord to accomplish His will. It is God's will that you love one another. There ain't no question about it. If you're wondering, You're supposed to love the people the Lord puts in your path. And that isn't just, well, I can say I love them. I don't really like them, but I love them. That means serve them. Brother Rick had a great example on Wednesday. He shared, we prayed on Sunday night. We talked about an opportunity to be a light. And as we were sitting there, we were trying to talk about Indy, what was wrong with Indy, and how could the Lord's kingdom invade Indianapolis. And we got talking about violence, and we got talking about teen pregnancy, and we talked about kids, and we started thinking about kids who are being raised by their grandparents, right? A lot of kids seem to be raised by their grandparents today. So we prayed about that on Sunday night, and then at the end of our time together, we prayed for an opportunity for the Lord to do something. Well, I remember it was Monday or Tuesday, somebody shows up to Rick's place and asks him if he could go help out. And he's like, what? There were some kids that they were going to do something for some other people, and these people that were raising, kind of raising other people's kids kind of thing. And he's like, well, I don't know. And he showed up, and the Lord blessed him in a great way. All that to say, no coincidence there. We prayed about a need. We prayed for an opportunity. The Lord gave an opportunity. I'm so proud, Brother Rick, that he was willing to submit himself to love other people. He could have said, Lord, be with them. I love them. Have a good night. But he said, okay. I hear you, Lord. This maybe isn't the thing I was really thinking about. This wasn't the opportunity I was looking for. But I'm going to follow you. How about you this week? Can you pray that even today? Lord, give me an opportunity. And then if he does, can you love? It's God's will for us to love. Here, bear with me this morning. We are not to desire success, but to desire God's will. We must make sure that we do not decide that we shall succeed. You hear me? If we decide to succeed, then we may succeed without succeeding in God's way. But what if we go on from day to day seeking to do his will? Then we shall be prepared to receive success from him if he wills it, and if he does not, then humbly to say, it is God's decision that David shall not build the temple, but he will raise up Solomon. You guys know that story, right? David, amazing warrior, incredible things for God. Took down Goliath, right? Built up the kingdom of Israel in a way that no other king had ever done. And he wanted to build God a temple. And God said, no. You're a man of blood and a man of war, and I want a man of peace to build my temple. David prayed, he cried out, and then finally he said, okay. If it's not my will, Lord, your will be done, and let Solomon take care of it. We can set our heart to succeed more than we can set to do God's will. We've got to be careful in that. We've got to be careful in our workplace, careful in our families, careful in our finances, that we don't just get in our mind that we're going to succeed for our own success, but for the Lord's will. And here's a way to judge that. And this is, the Lord just killed me this week about this idea. Are you excited for other people when they experience success? Or are you jealous and questioning? There's a lot of smiles out there this morning. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody else gets praise at work, and what is your first thought? Is it, oh, that's so awesome. They really need to be praised. I'm so glad that somebody noticed what they're doing. Or it's your first thought, what? Nobody notices what I'm doing? Hello? How about in churches? This is where the Lord just he about took me to town, took me to the woodshed this week about this. You ever hear somebody else's church doing really well? And your first thought is man, the Lord is magnifying his name in that place. People are coming to Christ. That is awesome. You guys go. Or is your first thought, well, they must be watering down the gospel or something. There's no way that should be happening over there. That should be happening here. Whose will? You can see pretty evident in that one. It's mine, not God's, right? Check your own heart today. Are you pursuing God's will or yours? Because when you're pursuing God's will and things happen that are according to his will, you're going to celebrate. Because it's his name being praised, and that's what you're about. But when it's about your kingdom and your name and your will and somebody else gets praised, whoa, look out. Where's my glory? Where's my praise? Why isn't somebody thanking me? Woo. You see what I'm talking about? The Lord's Prayer. If you can grab hold and live the Lord's Prayer, you pretty much got the Christian life. It is powerful stuff, isn't it? Thy will be done. Again, I challenge you and challenge all of us this week to celebrate the things that bring glory to God. There are so many other passages that teach us what is pleasing to God. Just study the scriptures, you'll develop and grow in those things. Doing God's will means being obedient to his word, loving his son. Doing God's will is very simply making choices each day that are God-pleasing. When we pray, "Thy will be done," we are saying, "Lord, unite my will with yours. Bring my thoughts and actions in line with what is pleasing to you and what will allow your name to be hallowed among the nations." You guys ever hear of D.L. Moody? You'll come to find out as you get to know me. I love American revivals. I just love to study revivals. It's just crazy to see how the Lord moved at different times. Even in times as desperate as our times, the Lord has awakened up the nation and people have been coming to Christ in the thousands, okay? Well, back in the late 1800s, there was a guy in the early 1900s, a guy by the name of D.L. Moody. And he started out as a real simple guy. He was actually taught how to work on shoes. He was a cobbler by his trade. And the Lord pulled him out of that, and he began to be a preacher. Very few people have led as many people to Christ as D.L. Moody did. And where he went, just thousands of lives were changed. This is his quote from him. D.L. Moody says, "Spread out your petition before God, and then say, 'Thy will, not mine, be done.' The sweetest lesson I have learned in God's school is to let the Lord choose for me." Job opportunity, my will, thy will. Church growth, thy will, my will. What to purchase, big decision, thy will, my will. Relationship, especially, right? Thy will, my will. Pray thy will be done. So how can you determine God's will? And this will wrap us up here today. It's very simple. You guys, if you want to review any of this, this was what we did in a series last fall, but the steps are really valid and just kind of quick review. If you want to do God's will, start with this in mind. First thing, love what God loves, and I'm going to say this out loud because a lot of people won't say this anymore, and hate what God hates. Do you realize there are things that God hates? He does. Study the scripture. Love what he loves, hate what he hates, and that will help you determine God's will. Pretty simple. Next thing, meditate on God's word and obey it. One of the most frustrating things to me is for someone to come to me asking for advice and direction, and I point them to God's word, and then they completely abandon and ignore it. What? I'm sure the Lord feels the exact same way, right? You want help and direction, you want to know which path to go, I say, study my word, and you're like, well, I ain't got time for that. Just tell me what to do. Know the word of God. It will help you and guide you in your path. Number three, pray for God's guidance and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And this is where we're at right now in our church. I'm so excited about it because we are starting to come together and have one mind about what God wants to accomplish here. And this is what Wednesday night is going to be all about, okay? We're going to pray and ask the Lord to direct and guide our church. Not our opinion, not what we want to do. We're going to seek his will. If you have a big decision today that's weighing on your heart, pray. Spend some time praying about it. Ask the Lord to guide. Fourthly, think on good things. What are you filling your mind with? That's such a challenge today, isn't it? I mean, you can fill your mind with this, and you can fill your mind with an iPad, you can fill your mind with a Bluetooth on your car stereo, you can fill your mind with Netflix and Hulu and Amazon, you can fill your mind with all kinds of magazines and books. I mean, we have, more than ever, we have so much content available at our fingertips, right? And it's amazing. I think it's just incredibly cool. But we still have the same problem that people have had for centuries. And that is, you can fill your mind with things that are excellent and beautiful and praiseworthy and it magnify the Lord, or you can fill your mind with junk, garbage. And when I was back in high school, and this has been around a long time, they talked about coding and programming. What would they say? Do you guys remember? If you're coding and programming, they say if you put garbage in, you'll get garbage out. If you're going to fill your mind with trash and filth and garbage, and that's what you're eating and digesting and meditating and thinking about, and that's all that's in your mind, what's going to come out of your heart and come out of your mouth? Same stuff. You want to know God's will? Fill your mind with things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Two more. Fifthly, seek out godly counsel. Who do you know that is truly pleasing God? Ask them for their advice and seek out their wisdom. There's some people in this church that have been pursuing God for a long time, and they're really striving to do his will. If you're trying to get some direction, talk to them. Sit down with them. Share them your heart. Pray together. All right? I would be careful about going to Oprah and Dr. Phil and whomever is the latest self-help guru that doesn't even care a lick about Jesus and his kingdom and trying to get our advice from them. Okay? Find someone who loves the Lord, knows the Lord, and sit down with them. Pray with them. Get godly counsel. Seek it out that way. Finally, this is what I think is just so, this is one that transformed me a long time ago. How will the decision you're about to make affect the kingdom of God? Okay, maybe you're buying a car. Maybe you're getting a house. Maybe you're thinking about having kids. Maybe you're thinking about getting married. Maybe you're having a real struggle with something, you're not sure which way to go. Here's some help for you. What is the best thing that ever happened in your life? I've had a really good thing. When Brooklyn was born that day, it was a beautiful day. When Isaiah was born, even though it took him 2 whole days to come here, that was a great day. The day that Wendy and I got married was a pretty awesome, phenomenal day. Okay, there's been a lot of really good days in my life. The best day I ever had was when I was 6 years old. I gave my heart to Jesus and he turned my life upside down. And I wouldn't trade that day for any of the others. That's the best day I ever had. What about you? What's the best thing you ever did for anybody else? I'm going to tell you the best thing I've ever done for anybody else is help point them to Christ, to his kingdom. One of the best days I ever had that way was a New Year's Eve service when a wonderful old lady, Nancy, sat down on my piano bench after the end of the service. And she'd been coming to church for 2 years, and we'd been studying this series about seeking the Lord and coming to know him. And we talked about people who had waited 8, 9, 10 years before they became a Christian. And she sat down on the piano bench at the end of the service. She said, "Travis, I'm ready." That was one of the best days of my life. So the best thing that ever happened to me is I came to Christ. The best thing that I ever did for anybody else was I led them to Christ. Why in the world did Jesus come to the earth? What's the scripture say? To seek and to save the lost. The reason Jesus came to earth was seeking and saving the lost. The best thing I ever did for anybody else was lead them to Christ. And the best thing that ever happened to me was the day I came to Jesus. Don't you think that should be a part of my decision-making process? Hello? Right? Should I take this job or this job? Which one's going to help me magnify the Lord? Should I choose to go on a date with this person or this person? Which one's going to help me magnify the Lord? Should I choose this house that's going to cost me way more of the money than I even have? Or should I choose this house that's going to be good enough so that I can have money to do other things with for God's glory? You follow what I'm saying? Again, I'm just talking off the top of my head here, but you know what I'm saying, right? Okay? You're going to make these decisions. You make decisions every day. Make them based on what will help the kingdom. And then the Lord's joy will fill your heart. That's how it works. For God's glory and our joy. I've been saying that, I think, every Sunday since I've been here. That's how it works. All right, let's put it all together. I'm going to put a picture up here, kind of get you thinking. That's supposed to be kind of like a treasure map or a map. You guys, any treasure hunters out there? And the kids and I, when we were little, we'd take them geocaching. Anybody been geocaching? That makes me even think of Russ. I took Russ on geocaching one time on a picnic this year. We had a really good time. Geocaching is you go in and go find this treasure. And sometimes they're called multiple level caches where you have to go to one cache that gives you the next clue to the next cache, which gives you the next clue to the next cache, which finally gives you a clue to the treasure, right? And you guys watch National Treasure, you know that story, right? Okay, same idea. Well, this is another idea about the same thing, and I think it really applies well with the message today, and hopefully it'll wrap us all up here today. One day, Dwight Morrow and his wife, the parents of Anne Lindbergh, were in Rugby, England. And after wandering through the streets, they realized they had lost their way. At this moment, an incident occurred that entered into Morrow's philosophy and became a guiding principle in his life. He stopped a little boy, a little rugby lad of about 12 years. "Can you tell us the way to the station?" he asked. "Well," the boy answered, "you turn to the right there by the grocer's shop, and then you take the second street to the left, and that will bring you to a place where 4 streets meet. And then, sir, you had better inquire again." Did you catch that? That's good, isn't it? This answer came to symbolize for Dwight Morrow his own method of approaching complicated problems. Harold Nicholson writes in an excellent biography, "It implied in the first place a realistic skepticism regarding the capacity of human intelligence." Nobody has all the answers. Be careful when somebody seems to tell you they do. Especially this next year, be really careful about it. It was in the second place an object lesson of the inevitability of gradualness. And in the third place, it was a parable of how when the ultimate end is uncertain, one should endeavor to advance if only a little way in the correct rather than the incorrect direction. So here, take this from me today, okay? I would challenge you today that God's will is often like this. You don't get the whole map right away. Like the whole map there is like X marks the spot and that's where we're going. I'm going to tell you today that for your life, nobody here probably has that map. You would like to have it, wouldn't you? My daughter right now would love to have that more than anything. She wants to know where X marks the spot, where her life's going to end up, and what she has to do to get there. But that's not how it works, is it? It's like the little boy said, "Well, you're going to take a right here and go down there, and then you better inquire again." You don't get the whole map right away. You get directions to the next place where you can inquire again. And that's why prayer should be like breathing to all of us. Something we do all the time so that we can make sure we are pursuing His will and not our own. Today you got a little bit of the map. And you guys made it here, which I think is awesome. You inquired of the Lord. He's saying, I want you to do my will. So tomorrow you're going to go on that journey a little bit. The Lord's going to take you to another place. And you better stop and you better ask Him and you better say, Lord, again today, your kingdom, your name, your will. He's going to give you another piece of the map. And you'll be another place towards the direction He wants you to go. And then the next thing, it'll happen again and again and again until all ultimately what is said and done is that the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you followed the map to the end. Let's stand this morning. Again, I appreciate your patience today. The message is so simple today. Is it going to be His will or your will? That's it. Right there. And so I don't know where your heart is today. Maybe you've got something that's bothering you, troubling you, whatever. And you're like, I don't know which way to go. Or maybe the Lord's pricked your heart today because you already made a decision and now you think about it, you're like, wait a minute, that was probably my will, not His. And the Lord can, He can correct those things. He can right the ship and He can get you back on the path. But you got to trust Him. So we're going to take, again, a little time this morning. I appreciate you. Just go ahead and bow your heads and eyes, close your eyes, and we'll have a little moment of quiet here again. If the Lord is calling you and you want to come forward and pray, we'd be glad to pray with you, or you can bring a friend, come and pray, or you can pray right where you're at. But my challenge to you this morning is very simple. Would you pray, Lord, your will? Let your will be done.